Today's episode of Coffee and Prayer is brought to you by God Behind Bars. They're an app and an organization that spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ to inmates around the nation. Now, this is a cause that is near and dear to my heart because, if you know, I've spent a little bit of time locked up, and I know that people there need the gospel. They need Jesus. So if you're moved by this, this is something that you want to support or be a part of, go to the link tree in my bio. It's there and on all forms and platforms of social media. Go to the link tree in my bio, connect with them. And if you find it in your heart that you want to, you know, donate or contribute, we would love that. Again, this is God Behind Bars, and they are doing an amazing work for the inmates and the people who are caught up in the system. So enjoy this next episode. Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and today we're going to go over a couple of things while we're here in this daily Bible study. Today we're going to do and talk about one thing that you can do on a regular basis to help keep you focused on God. We're going to talk briefly about how you can be saved if you're not saved already. We're going to talk about the importance of the law. Why were the commands? Why is it that everything that was shared in Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, why those things were so important? We're going to talk about who can be saved. And I've got a little bit of homework, some food for thought, maybe a little prompt that I want you guys to think about, pray about, and go over. Yesterday's prompt was to memorize a Bible verse, and I hope that you guys followed through. I hope that you guys did that. But hey, check it out. This morning, the way that we're going to run things is I'm going to share a little food for thought. We're going to pray. We're going to jump into Deuteronomy chapter 32, and then we're going to finish with the book of Romans chapter 3. As well. So as you guys are coming in, please let me know where you are and what time it is, where you guys are tuning in from. I want to give a quick shout out to all of my men who were on Dudes Day last night, who took time out of their day, out of their evening, to spend with us. Such an amazing group of men. I had a short message for the group, and it was just good to reconnect. It was good to see their faces. It was good to hear some testimonies, some people sharing. So I wanted to give them a shout out. And on the ladies' side, look, I was in men's group the entire time. When I got off of there about 8:10, I could hear. I didn't get a chance to see, but I could hear Kyra in the other room with the ladies and the women's group. And I'm going to be honest, man, it brought me, it moved me to tears, not like streaming tears, but like welling up in my eyes to hear the love, to hear the community, to hear just the solidarity that you women have. It was a beautiful thing. I got a chance to hear, you know, the end of the prayer and just everybody giving gratitude and thanks for the group. And it really blessed me last night. If you guys are here, you're on this live right now, maybe you're even on the replay and you don't know what we're talking about, we have a men's and a women's group, and we meet every Tuesday on Zoom. I meet with the men, and Kyra is on the women's group, but it's largely ran by you guys. I know that for the women, we have Sister Gideon, Sister Christina, and Sister Susie, as well as with the help of Natalie and a lot of other women. You guys come together and run that group. And for the men's side, man, I have a lot of help. I have help from Brother Scott, Brother Gonzo, Charles, DeAndre, Patrick, Jeremy. Like, it's a group effort of individuals collectively coming together. Brother Christian as well. But so grateful. So absolutely grateful. You guys, Brother Christian just posted the links to get connected. We get together, we have a chance to speak back and forth. It's something you want to be a part of. You don't want to miss out on. You don't have to be there every week. You can tune in, drop in when you can, but the group, the Slack group, is available for if you're looking for prayer, if you're looking for community, you need somebody to talk to. You're able to message one another. You're able to meet other people who are following Jesus, maybe in a city near you or around the world. So I'll leave that there. Get connected. You guys, it's an amazing thing. Here's some food for thought. I want to talk about faith briefly, and I want to talk about what I've been doing this last week. This last week, I've been going on dates with God. Has anybody out here done that? Have any of you gone on a date with God? And I want to kind of share with you what was revealed to me over the last couple of weeks. And what was revealed to me after taking some time off is that I was preaching from a place of being empty, right? I was filling my cup just high enough to the top, but I was preaching from it. And so what was happening is I would spend a little bit of time with God in the morning, and then I would do coffee and prayer, and then I would start making phone calls, start answering emails, and then I would deal with things. And by the end of the day, maybe even halfway through, I was empty. There was not a whole lot left. I was finding myself exhausted, easily frustrated. I was tired. I don't like the word burnt out because I don't feel like I was burnt out, but I was running on E, okay? For my ladies and gentlemen out there who look at the little meter, as soon as it hits, the light comes on. Some of you guys run straight to the gas station and fill up. Some of you guys perpetually keep a full tank, and then some of you guys are just getting by, on fumes and faith. Like some of you guys are like down to the wire. It says how many miles you got left. You've got zero and you're still running it back and forth up and down the street. But that's kind of how I was. I was running on faith and fumes. God will give me the words. God will do this. And it was revealed to me that I need to spend more intimate time with God so that I can preach from an overflow, not from just filling the cup to, you know, three quarters to the top. I want my time with God to overflow so that when I preach, when I minister, when I share, it's preaching from a place of like, I'm spending time with Jesus. And so over the last couple of weeks since we restarted Coffee and Prayer, it was put on my heart to get up earlier and to spend more intimate time with God. And this morning, I woke up, my alarm set for 4:20. And for all of my ex-potheads, there's nothing in it. There's nothing to it. It's just 4:30 gives me an hour. 4:20 gives me an hour and 10 before Coffee and Prayer starts. And it gives me some extra time. Some of you guys are gonna be like, 4:20, oh my God. Ah. There's nothing to it. It's just the time that I get up. Four is just a smidge too early. 4:20 is what works for me. So I get myself up. And I was excited this morning because it was like, I get to spend time. I don't have to, I get to. And so I've increased the amount of time that I'm spending with God, and I'm making sure that I'm filling my cup. I'm not getting on social media. I'm not going through and counting all of the things that I have. I'm not looking at my schedule. I'm just saying, God, it's you, me, and this big old cup of coffee. And I open the Word. I've got books I'm reading. I've got a little journal. So I want to share with you guys. Some of you are living on faith and fumes, and I want to encourage you guys to start living from an overflow. You guys remember, and some of you guys have even mentioned, there was a time when you were getting up, you were watching Coffee and Prayer, you were filling your cup, you were spending time with God, and then you were going out in the world and you were seeing things happen. Doors were opening, people were coming across your path who needed Jesus, like you were in it. And then something happened, maybe a vacation, maybe you got sick, maybe you started missing a couple days, and you can start to feel that you're no longer operating in that overflow. Maybe you're starting to feel that you're not in that same mindset or perspective. And as we get into, you know, the scripture today, I'll share some things that will absolutely help and solidify this idea that the time that we spend with God will reflect in how we live our lives. If I'm spending a very little bit of time and filling myself just a little bit, I'm more likely to jump to conclusions. I'm more likely to make assumptions. I'm more likely to see the bad in people. I'm more likely to snap at people. I'm less likely to give grace or to be patient or to be understanding because now I'm filling my flesh more so than my spirit. I'm easily triggered. So if you find yourself, man, I'm frustrated, I'm agitated, I'm anxious, I'm discouraged, the way that I used to be is starting to rise up, reflect. How much time are you spending with God? How much alone time? Are you filling your cup? Are you living from a place of overflow? Or are you just doing the bare minimum just to get by because you're white knuckling and holding on? And I get it. Life happens. It can be hard. But I want to encourage you guys. Something has to change. Doing the same thing and expecting different results is the definition of crazy. That's insanity. So if you were doing something and you were getting good results and then you stopped and now the results are bad, what should you do? You should go back to doing things in a way that was working for you. That's funny that we do that as human beings. Oh man, I was going to the gym. I was eating good. I was drinking water. I was sleeping. I loved the results. Well, what happened? I got sick for 2 weeks. I stopped going to the gym. I ate nothing but soup and saltines. And, I was on medicine the whole time. My head was cloggy. And now that I'm back, I'm not doing it again. So what should you do? Get back on the grind. Get back to doing what you were doing. But I understand that it can be challenging because your routine was wrong. Now, you were on autopilot. You were grinding. And then there was a speed bump. Speed bumps slow you down. Well, guess what? On the other side of that speed bump, get some momentum, get some speed. So here's a message for you today. If that's you, let's get back on track. Let's stop making excuses and let's find a nice little groove that we can get into that starts leading to us spending more time with God and gets us out of making excuses and not doing the things that we know we should be doing. Amen? Yeah, come on. The last thing I'll say before we pray is this. This is a word for somebody out there. This was a word for me. There's a lot of ways that you can define faith. But one that was brought to my attention recently was this. Gratitude is thanking God after he's done something. Listen to me. Gratitude is thanking God. I've been praying and something, he answers my prayer. And I'm just, God, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you, God. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm filled with appreciation, right? I'm thankful. Faith is thanking God before it comes. Let that sink in. Gratitude is thanking God after he answers your prayer. Faith is thanking God before he answers. Some of you that might be, God, thank you for the job that's coming my way. God, thank you for the spouse that's coming my way. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that, for the things unseen that you're believing for. Because some of us need to stop praying for things and we need to start praising for the things that are on their way. Let that sink in for just a moment. Stop praying, start praising. Gratitude is after, faith is before. Don't stop praying, but let's change our heart posture from praying for something to praising for something. God, you are good. It's coming my way. It's an attitude of expectancy. If God said it, he will do it because he's good and he's faithful. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning. We pray that the scripture would jump off the page, that it would speak to us, that it would challenge us, that God, you would have your way in our hearts, in this place, in this space. We are so thankful that we can come together as a community, as a family, and that here, Lord, you make yourself known. You move in people's situations. We received praise reports and testimonies of your goodness for things that have been being prayed for and even praised for over the last year. We've watched you move. We've saw chains break. We've seen people healed. We've seen your hand in so many different areas. And Lord, we are grateful. And God, we praise you for the things that are on their way. Lord, help us to be patient. We understand that many times we put a period where you put a comma and that you're not saying no, you might be saying not yet. But Lord, help us to understand that if you do say no, it's because you have something better or because it was a part of your plan that we might not understand. And it is always for your glory. So this morning, God, speak to us through the scripture. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see, and give us a heart that is ready to receive. We pray that any distraction that might exalt itself in this place would be torn down in the spiritual realm. God, tear down anything that exalts itself in the face of you and of your people. God, you are in this place as always because we're here. And for that, we are grateful. We understand that here in the spiritual realm, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Help us to have divine focus and supernatural attention to detail. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we enter into Deuteronomy chapter 32, I shared that one of the things that I want to talk about today is that you can do this in order to focus on God. So I'm going to set the stage and I'm going to share with you one thing that you can do every day that will help you better focus on God. So in chapter 31, we understand that Moses spoke words to Israel, basically telling him, hey, don't fear, be strong. He had this speech to like hype him up. My favorite verses, 31:6 and 31:8, where he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then he also says to Joshua specifically, he says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. In chapter 31, he lays down a foundation of, hey, every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, get together and read this law as a community, as a group. And then he predicts Israel's rebellion. The Lord speaks to Moses and tells him to inaugurate Joshua and then gives him this prophetic vision of the children of Israel playing the harlot with the gods of the foreign land. And so what we see in chapter 32, again, you guys are reading this on your own. I'm sharing food for thought, some context, biblically, culturally, historically, some things that stood out to me, and then we're going to move on. Chapter 32 is filled with over 52 verses. But what we see is this is Moses nearing his deathbed, and this is his last sermon that he gives in the form of a song. So we'll see in the next chapter that he gives off a blessing, but this is like his last big speech. Like this is his death speech. This he's going to the grave. You guys gather around, listen up. I wrote you a song. You wanna hear it? Here it goes. And that's what chapter 32 is for the most part. But here, what he does through song is he reminds the people of their history and he warns them not to repeat their mistakes. A couple of verses that stood out to me was, you know, 3 and 4. He says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I love verses like this because it solidifies and reminds us of the character and the nature of God. He's great. He is the rock. He is perfect. He is just. He is truthful. He's upright. These are things that we can hold on to in a world that is filled with evil and darkness. I encourage you to write this on your heart when you feel like God's not being fair. He's being just. When you feel like life isn't dealing you the cards that you desire, understand that his work is perfect. We might not understand it. We don't understand death. We don't understand grief. We don't understand trauma. We don't understand tragedy. We ask ourselves, why do these things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? We and our humanity can't wrap our mind around these things. Grief is hard. We look at horrific things, evil things that happen to people, and we just cannot comprehend. But if we can constantly anchor ourselves and bring ourselves back to the truth of the nature and the character of who God is, it can give us a sense of peace. For me, it gives me peace. I might not be able to understand or fathom why these things take place, but I do know that God is still in control even as we live in a fallen world that is filled with sin and riddled with evil and wicked people. God is a rock. His work is perfect. The thing that we can do, in verse 7, he's telling the children of Israel, he says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided the inheritance of the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. One thing that we can do to continuously bring our focus, and this is not according to the context, is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. But one thing that we can glean and gather, and this is a reoccurring theme, is to remember. Remember what God has done for you in the past. Remember how God has saved your bacon. Remember how God has come through. Remember the miracles of yesterday. I shared with the men's group a verse out of 2 Timothy. I believe it was chapter 1. I'm gonna digress for just a moment, and this was not a part of the plan, but I think it needs to be shared across the board. So this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Somebody put that in the chat. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. The context is Paul's writing to Timothy. The Christians are going through horrific persecution, challenging times. Paul writes to him and he says in verse 8, you know, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And this is what he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. I shared that because look, if you're saved, if you know Jesus, if your eyes have been opened to the truth of who Jesus is, you have a purpose. That means God saved you and he called you for his purpose. It's that simple. If you don't know that, I want you to leave today. If you take only one thing from what we're speaking about, I'm saying, hey, remember what God has pulled you through. Remember the miracles. If God is present and working in your life, that's because he called you, he chose you, he saved you, and he has a purpose for your existence. Let that sink in for just a moment. Because many people, they don't feel qualified, they don't feel loved, they don't think that there's a plan, they don't think that there's a purpose, they think they're just wandering around this rock with no one to love, no impact to make. But that, my friend, is a lie from the pit of hell, man, from the father of lies, from the accuser of the brethren. The very fact, let this sink in, if you know Jesus and you are saved, your eyes were opened for a reason, and it's for his purpose. And so one way to constantly come back to God is to remember the things that he's already done. Just like the children of Israel, so quick to forget, oh, he parted the Red Sea, but he could have done it faster. Oh, well, he's providing manna from heaven, yeah, but it's not gluten-free. Oh, there's water coming from a rock, but it's not sparkling. We're so quick to forget, we're so quick to not be grateful and thankful, we're so quick to lose focus. And what we do is we focus on our circumstances. Children of Israel, the food, but it's not the greatest. It's not five star. We start missing the miracle that's taking place right before us. The fact that you're saved and you know Jesus is a miracle in and of itself. The fact that you're not a slave to sin. The fact that you don't have to fear death. The fact that you're no longer who you were. All of these things are miracles that we become comfortable with. The bread's coming from heaven and they're just like, oh, I'm kind of getting sick of it. Bro, there's bread coming from heaven. That's a miracle in and of itself. The water's coming from the rock. It's got a little too much fluoride. I don't really like the taste of the tap water. The fact that water's coming from a rock is a miracle. We get comfortable with the familiar. Like, listen to me. Prayer is communicating to the creator of the universe. Please don't tell me that you don't have a purpose. Please, that's a miracle. You guys, the creator of all things, because it's so easily accessible, we've become comfortable and we've started to look at prayer even as something so familiar that it loses its luster and you forget of the absolute privilege that it is. If you want to continuously take your focus to God, remember what he's done. Don't forget. Don't forget about the privilege. Don't forget about who we have access to. It's so, like, let's switch your mindset. The fact that you know who Jesus is, if you died today, you would make heaven your home. That's a miracle. That, if that's the only gift that you ever received from God, if he was just like, the rest of your days on earth, you have to walk around covered in boils with sackcloth and ashes, and you have to eat out of a dumpster and a trash can, right? You're going to be the scum of the earth, but you're going to be saved. You're blessed. Think about that. That's not ideal. That's not, nobody grows up and wants that to be their reality. But that, if you have the gift of salvation, you are blessed. Everything else is extracurricular. If you've got a shirt and clothes on your back, you're blessed. If you've got a roof over your head, you're blessed. It might not be what you want. If you were able to eat a meal, you're blessed. Like, what we've done is we've created this hierarchy. We look at wealth and rich and success and fame, and that is our standard for being blessed. And we have forgotten that having communication with the creator of all things is the greatest flex. That is the biggest flex. That is truly success. We have switched out our eternal blessings for temporary comforts, and we've exalted a certain lifestyle. And if our life doesn't look a certain way, now we think that we're lacking. We don't think that we have enough. We start to question God. Why doesn't my life look like this? And he's like, I've given you salvation and access to me. And right now you're living for this temporary comfort, thinking that this is the pinnacle of life when you have it in your hands because you know the creator of the universe. That's a word. Back to the scripture. Again, I was saying, hey, remember, you want to keep your focus on God, remember. As you guys are reading chapter 32, again, it's a long song. Moses was like, this is going to be a Billboard top 10, man. This one's going viral. So he put a lot of oomph into it. It's a long song, but it's a song filled with reminding them of their history, but also warning them not to repeat the mistakes that, you know, that they have this cycle and tendency to do. And there's also this prophetic aspect where Moses in his song is the voice and mouthpiece for God. In verse 20, he's talking about the children of Israel, turning their back on God. In verse 20, this is the voice of God saying, and he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. Again, God is a jealous God, and he wants your attention, and he doesn't want you to have other gods in your life. And I don't think that he's asking for that much. What idols are in your life? Is it money? Is it career? What are you selling out your, I don't want to say selling your salvation or even selling your soul. Your soul's not yours to sell, and you're not going to be able to get rid of your salvation. You can't just sell your salvation off. But how are you selling yourself short? What gods do you have in your life? And when we hear of gods, right, what do you think? You think of like a little Monopoly piece, like the little Monopoly dog, but on a larger scale, like an image, like we think of like an Oscar or an Emmy. There's this picture of like this little golden idol, and that you set it up on a shelf, and that you like, you worship and you burn incense around it, and you know, you do like these weird rituals. No, man. Idols can be relationships. What are things that you put first in your life? For some of you, your God is relationship. You're more focused on finding somebody than you are finding the heartbeat of Jesus. That's a God for some of you guys. Some of your guys' God is money, right? Even though you tithe, even though you do things, you will work you will skip out on time with God in order to work extra so that you can earn more money. Some of you guys are stuck in life in a position because you've got so many bills, you've got so many things to keep up appearances, you've got so many materials that you can't miss work to go and do what God wants you to do. So your career has become your God, right? An idol or a God is just something that you put before your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't have to be. And I think that this hits home when you start to think about some of you, your God is fitness. You spend more time in the gym than you do in the Bible. That's not me condemning you. That's something that I struggled with. What are you exalting? What are you rising up? What are you placing on an altar before the Lord? Again, children of Israel, this is who he's speaking to. But from the nature and character of who God is, we can bring away, we can take away that he wants your full attention. He wants to be first in your life. Real quiet in the comments, huh? This is a time of conviction, because right now I pray that you guys are looking and reflecting on your life and going, man, there are things that come first. There are idols and gods. Some of you, some of your guys' gods are your kids. Put your kids before God. And that's going to ruffle some feathers. My kids come first. Nothing comes before my babies. I'm a mother. I'm a mama bear. And it's like God says, you're only a steward. Those kids are mine. You're stewarding those children. I've given you those children. Those children are mine. And the way that you're going to raise those kids and mama bear those kids your best is if God is first. Our culture, our society has gotten things so twisted, right? Family, guns, and God. In that order, family first, blood's thicker than water. I'll do anything for my family. But sometimes family is the one that hurts us the most. God has to be first before your wife, before your kids, before your job, before your health, before anything. And what happens is we create this dysfunction and things get out of order. And when there's dysfunction, things don't run right. If I'm putting oil in my gas tank and gas in the oil, my car's not going to function in the way that it should. There's things that are out of order. That's not the way that the car was designed to operate. So in the same way, life is designed to operate in a certain way. And when we put things before God, God is a jealous God, and he has a way of getting your attention to try to get things back in order. If I put gas in the oil and oil in the gas, my car has a weird way, an inborn, way to be like, hey, things don't go this way, and it's not going to operate. And then I'm gonna have to take it in and get it fixed, if it's even fixable. But hey, it got my attention. Now I'm able to learn from, hey, that's not the way that things go. Let me make sure I put things in the right places where they're supposed to in order for my car to run smooth. If your life is sitting on blocks, if it's parked on the curb, it ain't moving, if your life is in shambles, if you're experiencing dysfunction, maybe you're putting down the interstate when you should be ripping down the highway, maybe it's time to look at what things are in order and what things you have in place of God. What idols and gods are you exalting in your life above and ahead of God Almighty? Amen. So again, God's speaking, hey, I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Gosh, this is God saying, the children of Israel, I'm going to provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. He's going to use nations. He's going to use the unsaved. He's going to use Gentiles. He's going to use people who don't know God. And he's going to give them favor. He's going to give them over in battle. He's going to let the nation, the children of Israel, be overwhelmed by foolish nations, by godless nations, by nations that honor and worship, dead statues and graven images. And he goes on to say, I would have said, I will dash them in pieces, and I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. God's even saying, I would smash you all to pieces and get you gone and erase you from existence. But your enemies, those who I'm using, the foolish nations, those who are not a nation, those who aren't children of God, they would let that get to their head. And they'd be like, oh, it's not God who's giving us these victories or favor. It's because of us. It's because of our mighty hand. It's because of our little golden images and our fake gods. And God's like, ah, I won't do that. I won't take it to that length. I will use this still for my glory. Verse 31, for their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Verse 34, is this not laid up in the store with me, sealed among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. God's making a bold statement. Bold, bold statement. After Moses shares his song, we're going to start wrapping up. After Moses shares his song, which is a reminder, which is a warning, which is a prophetic vision of what's to come. He comes to Joshua and spoke all of these words to the people. He finished speaking all this, and he said to them, this is what he said. He said, set your hearts, this is verse 45, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. Set your hearts, man. I love that. Set your hearts to set it. When I think of set your heart, I'm thinking of like setting it in concrete. Something solid that's not moving. Don't just set it on the sand because it's going to shift and move as the tide comes. It's going to move. Set it in concrete. Set it in the rock. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. You guys, be careful to observe. Careful to observe. Remember, observe. Set your hearts. These are words that stand out. All the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. I understand contextually who they're speaking to, who's being spoken to, and what he's speaking about. But this is wisdom for us to set our hearts on the words of the scripture, to be careful to observe what the scripture says. It's not a futile thing, because in the scripture is life. There is life in the scripture. Just a reminder to set our hearts, to be careful to observe, and to understand that reading the Bible shouldn't be an option. Again, that's not what saves you. It's not how much you know. But I read the Bible, as I shared this morning. I'm on a date with God, and I'm longing to hear from his voice. I want to hear from him. And so I'm running to the scripture with a heart of expectancy, knowing that that is how he speaks to us. It's not a burden. It's not a weight. It's not something that's heavy. It's not an obligation. It's an absolute privilege to know the creator of the universe, know that he sent his son to die in my place, and he desires a relationship with me. He wants to be first in my life, and he's speaking to me every single day through the scriptures, the holy scriptures that are accessible and available to us all day long. Boy. So Moses is about to die. The Lord spoke to Moses that same day. So he sings this song, and then God's like, that was a great song. Check it out. Go up to this mountain, which is in the land of Moab. View the land of Canaan, right? I want you to go up here. Great song. We love it, Moses. Go up to the top of this mountain. You're going to look at the promised land, which I gave to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people just as Aaron was. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Moses knew. He knew that he wasn't. God already told him, hey, you ain't going. And so this was it. He sung his song. He gets word to go up to the mountain. Joshua is now being inaugurated as the next leader. And we're basically passing the torch. What we're going to find in the next couple of chapters is Moses' final blessing on Israel. And in verse 34, we see, or chapter 34, excuse me, that we'll end with on Friday, we see the passing of Moses. He literally passes the torch. Like, he's gone, Joshua steps in, and then Monday, we start the book of Joshua. Beautiful picture of God knowing their rebellion, but still extending love, still extending compassion, giving them another chance, another warning, another remembrance, another opportunity. Set your hearts, keep your eyes on the prize. Don't give up. Don't forget. Remember me. Look at me. Don't put any other gods. Like, many people say the God of the Old Testament was angry and he was so violent and he would just smite people. I don't see him like that. Man, people were getting smited left and right, being swallowed up, but it wasn't because God was bad. God gave people so many chances, so many opportunities. Like, he's like, hey, I'm God, I'm parting Red Seas, I'm doing these amazing things for you because I love you and I desire a relationship with you. And people were so flippant. They're just like, nah, look at this God over here. It don't do nothing, but it sure does look gold and it sure does shine. And they're following the desires of their hearts. They're ignoring God. He wasn't some terrorist or tyrant. He wasn't a dictator. He gave so many opportunities for people to get it together. And unfortunately, there are consequences for your decisions and your actions. All right. Second thing I wanted to talk to you guys about was how to be saved, the importance of the law, and who can be saved. And these are all going to be found in the book of Romans chapter 3. So we're going to switch gears, head over to the New Testament. And this is a shorter chapter, chapter 3. And I'll give you guys a quick breakdown. I'll share some context. I'll share a little bit of food for thought, and then I want to share with you guys your homework for today. So we start chapter 3. Again, this is written by Paul. We went over the who, what, when, where, and why. Paul is writing this to the Romans with the help of Tertius. What is Romans about? It's about faith in Jesus. It's about justifying all people. Romans creates a unified multi-ethnic family and really carves out a path to righteousness. This was written about 57 to 59 AD before he ever visited Rome. So he's writing to the Romans before he's ever been to this church. He was writing this in Corinth, and he wrote this again to promote unity between Jews and Gentiles and to establish order in the church. In the previous chapter, he kind of went hard on the religious leaders. And what we find in chapter 3 is this Q&A. It's almost like Paul's talking to an imaginary opponent. There isn't anybody there, but it's this Q&A. He's asking a question and he's answering the question. So, you know, he starts off with, what advantage has the Jew? And what profit is their circumcision? Like, what do the Jews got? And he said, hey, much in every way, there is an advantage of being a Jew, basically because they were committed to the word of God. There was an advantage of, like, hey, the Jews, the chosen people, the children of Israel, had a special relationship. We wouldn't have the word of God. We wouldn't have the Holy Scriptures if it wasn't for the Jew, the children of Israel, and the relationship that they had with God. He goes, much in every way, because they were committed to the oracle of God. And he asked the question, for what if some did not believe? Well, their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect, And his answer is certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. The fact that the Jew who had the word of God is punished only proves the righteousness and the faithfulness of God. He has no partiality. He plays no favorites. Although the Jews were the chosen people and had the oracle, the word of God, if they didn't believe and they didn't follow suit, they didn't get a special pass. They didn't get they didn't get the nod from the bouncer to be like, hey, come on in. Like, you don't got your ID. You don't look. You're come on. You're a Jew. Come on. No, they too were punished. It only proves that God is righteous. It only proves that. But if in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? The question is like, or verse 7, let me tie it together. For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? The question is okay, so if the Jews being disobedient and not following God only proves his righteousness, then why shouldn't we just live however we want? Doesn't that just prove the righteousness of God? And he's just saying, no, their condemnation is just. There's consequences for your actions. You better not live however it is that you want to in your flesh outside of Jesus, because there is condemnation. There is a penalty for that. So that doesn't increase his righteousness. His righteousness is the same. It's not contingent upon our obedience. What is contingent upon our obedience, trust, belief, and faith is where we spend eternity. Verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Here's the question, you know, are Jews better than Gentiles? Okay, so we've got the oracle there, you know, we're his chosen people. The question, are we better than they? And Paul answers, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, you're black, you're white, you're Asian, you're, you know, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. Because in verse 10, it says, as it was written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. These are a compilation of different verses throughout Scripture. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. The words that everybody speaks are foul. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lip, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Without Jesus, we're all lost to sin. Every single one. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all, underline, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I ask the question, what is the law profitable for? The law isn't what saves. The law is what gives us the knowledge of what's right and wrong. It draws a line in the sand. The law is profitable because it says this is not okay, this is okay. It exposes the desires of our heart. It exposes who we are outside of Jesus. Because in the law, there is no hope of salvation. So we can't boast in us being circumcised, following the law. Again, this is Paul. We can't boast in being a Jew, being special, being a child, because we've all sinned. We all fall short, and we all need a savior. And what measures us falling short is the law. The law was necessary in order to draw the line in the sand and say, this is okay, this is not. Amen. Verse 21, we're kind of closing up. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by both the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. This is good news, fam. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. My question was, how do you get saved? It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. believing that he was the Son of God, believing that he was God in the flesh, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, believing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to the Father except through him. By believing and receiving the free gift of salvation, by putting your faith in him. And it's not just for the Jew. It's not just for the Greek. It is for everybody, anyone who will believe and put their faith. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The last little part is about boasting. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not only the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God, there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law is necessary to dictate and determine what is good and what is not. So we talked about the importance of the law. We talked about how to be saved. We talked about who can be saved. Faith, my friends, faith is not just thanking God after, but praising him before. Faith is the key element that we need. So today, our journal prompt, and what I wanted to share with you guys is, it's a journal prompt. That's what we're going to do, is we're going to do a journal prompt today. So yesterday, over the last couple of days, we've done some different things. I want you to write. And here's a word to the wise. If you guys don't have like a little notebook, I've got several around the house, but I've got one here where I'm taking notes and writing. I've got one downstairs. I've got one in every room, basically, where I do journals. I write ideas. I do sermon notes. I've like, my office is filled with notepads and pens and things like that. I want to encourage you guys to start coming to Coffee and Prayer with a notebook, or even with your, maybe with your phone, with, you know, ready to take some notes. But there's something powerful, life-changing in writing and putting things on paper. So the prompt today is describing and writing some thoughts about what it is that you're praying for in faith, what you're believing, what you want to see. What is it that you want from God? Like, just be open. Don't fool yourself. You don't have to share this or show this to anybody. I've done this several times. I've done this multiple times where I've written down the things that I want to see, that, you know, just being honest, like, God, this is my heart. This is the things, this is what I want. This is where I'm at. And just being vulnerable, no matter how silly it looks, no matter how silly it sounds, God wants your honesty. He wants your transparency. And let me tell you this, God already knows. So it's kind of silly that you're like trying to hide things from God. I wrote this down. I'm gonna pin this right here. So at the very top, you know, it's going to tell you, hey, the homework prompt. Yesterday was memorize a verse. Today, what do you want from God? A scripture to go with that, and I've shared this before, is Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read that right now, and then we're going to close in prayer. Verse 2 says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, I'm not saying that everything that you write down on a piece of paper is going to come true. We don't serve a genie. We have the pleasure of knowing the creator of the universe. But what that has done for me is that has helped me periodically, quarterly, if not maybe, you know, 2 or 3 times a year, writing down the things that I want, really from a place of my spirit, of my heart. I've written down multiple things that have come to pass, and I've written some things down that haven't come to pass. And I've written some things down that were a little ludicrous and didn't line up with God's plan or purpose. And that was revealed to me after I got it out of my heart, off of my mind. And guess what no longer haunts me or bothers me or crosses my mind is those things. Sometimes I feel like, and this is feeling, this is my feeling, this is my opinion. This is not scripture, okay? So this is, I'm sharing from my personal experience. Many times there's so many things that I want in my mind and in my heart that it's like there's these things that are swarming around. I think of like a fishbowl, like a very small fishbowl, like the size of my head. And there's like hundreds of fish. Some are goldfish, some are little guppies, some are feeder fish. We got placostomus in there, right? We got even some little baby sharks, but we've got all of these. Did I say baby shark? Let's not do that. So we've got all of these ideas, dreams, visions. Some of them are dreams, some of them are visions, some of them are goals, some of them are outlandish, some of them are in alignment with God's will, plan, and purpose. And what has helped me is taking these things that are swimming around, because sometimes I can be heading this way, but that contradicts this way. And then this is really important, but this might not even be in God's will, and I'm spending time going this way. I'll take these thoughts and I'll write them down. This is what I want. This is what I think. This is where I go. And I just be honest and real. And I put even the crazy ones. You know, I've got one that says, I want to be a billionaire, right? Like, I don't know, but I don't believe at this point that that's a part of God's plan. I don't think that that's really high on the priority list. So the things that I'm doing in my life that, you know, that seems a little outlandish. I don't need $1 billion. I'm perfectly fine and happy with a lot less than that. So even that was outlandish, but I wrote that down. I can look it up on one of my tablets. I've got something out there because in the season, I thought that money would be the answer to all of my problems. And so what I'm able to do is clear my mind and get a clearer vision and cross some things out, highlight some. Some of the things come to pass and you're just like, wow, circle that. That's crazy. God really worked in that. That was me writing that out a year ago and boom, I've watched that come to pass. And so what I think that it does is it gives us a clearer direction. It gives us a sense of peace and it really clarifies the direction you're going, as well as eliminating distractions and things God will highlight and say, yeah, that is kind of crazy. And I have no intention of doing that. So let's just cross that off and get that out of your head and let's clear some space. Amen. That's what you guys are going to do today. And you don't have to, right? You can just continue doing what you've been doing and continue to get the same results that you've been, or you can play ball. You can step up, step out of your comfort zone and take these assignments personally, right? Take them to heart and really do them. I'm not checking your homework. God knows, it's you and him. Do it, don't do it. Doesn't affect me, doesn't break my heart. Just know that I'm on this end doing those things and you're gonna see some people, seeing some things change in their lives because they're willing to put in the work. Are you? Let's pray. I hope that you guys have an amazing day. And I look forward to seeing you guys back here tomorrow. If you guys want prayer requests, go ahead and put your prayer requests in the comment section. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your instruction. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your divine revelation. We pray that the word that was spoken to us, that we've read, that it would plant itself in our heart, that it would take root, and that it would grow, establish a strong base, a strong foundation that is in the word, and that it would change and transform our lives, that when people would see us, we would be illuminating the love and the light of Jesus so wildly that people can't help but stop and ask, what is it that's so different about you? And we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Not because we're forcing it down people's throat, but because people see the change in our lives. They see the way that we're living. They see that we walk by faith. They see that we're not shaken by events and circumstances that would floor other people. Because Lord, we know that when we have you, it doesn't change what we deal with, but it changes how we deal with those things. God, we lift up our prayer requests, and we have one ask, and that ask is that your will would be done. And in that, we faithfully say thank you for answering our prayers according to your purposes and plans. And if it doesn't line up with what we want, God, we are grateful for that, because we only want what you want, because what you want for us is best, and it's what brings glory to your name and fulfills your purpose for the very fact of us being saved. And we pray all of this today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hey, I love you guys. I honor you. I hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day. Do your homework. And lastly, I will see you guys tomorrow for Bible study. I'm going to lead Bible study tomorrow. I've given the guys another week off, and I feel led to come in to connect with you guys, kind of to go over some things that God's been placing on my heart. So tomorrow's Bible study is where you want to be. You guys have an amazing rest of your day, and I'll check in with you guys tomorrow. Have a good one.